Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look to your word, we ask that you would speak. We ask that you would help us to get out of the way. We ask that you would take my thoughts and my words, Lord, and use them for your glory, that you'd be the one guiding it all this morning. We pray that you'd open our ears to hear, and Lord, that we might be able to respond in obedience to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is one of those weeks where so many different ideas came flooding through my mind as to what to preach and how to preach. We started a Romans series last week, and already I'm taking a pause in that. And we're gonna talk about the topic of fasting today. But even just recently, my thoughts were to not do so much of the how-tos that I had thought I was going to talk about, but to go back to more of the bigger perspective as to why we are going to do this. I was having a conversation this week with a group of people, and I was the middle generation. There was the generation above me and the generation below me doing most of the interacting, and I was just listening. And the topic was about the terrorist attacks in France, the fact that they were of Muslim background, and the comment was made, well, I know some really good Muslims. They're really good people. And I just kept my mouth shut and was trying to process and think about how I might speak into the situation. And the thing that dawned on me, when we talk about whether someone is good or someone is bad, so much depends upon the perspective that we're coming from when we think about that. If we recognize that there is a cosmic battle going on, if we recognize that there are forces of wickedness, Satan and his emissaries that have rebelled against God and are at war against God and his angels, if we recognize that that battle is being played out on this planet and that people are caught up in the midst of that, then we're going to look at each person through that understanding. Because really, people fall into three categories. There are those people who've aligned themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and are on the side of righteousness. And there are those people who have aligned themselves with the enemy, with Satan, and they are truly agents of wickedness. And then there's the vast majority who are just drifting in the middle, ignorant of what's going on, unaware of the battle that's raging all around them, being pushed around by the various forces. God is trying to influence them, of course, and woo them to himself, and the enemy is trying to influence them and use them for destruction. Is a person good? Is a person bad? You can't really tell unless you see what's on the inside. And if we recognize that they're either aligned with God, they're aligned with Satan, or they're a mere pawn being pushed around. See, we are in a battle. And as we are here, we are here for a purpose of preparing ourselves to succeed in the battle. Yes, we're here to enjoy each other. We're here to fellowship. We're here to hear God's word. We're here to go to a Sunday school class. We're here to oftentimes have something to eat and drink. But the reality is that this is a preparatory time for what happens as we walk out the doors. We really are in enemy territory. And this is a kind of a MASH camp. We come together, we might get bandaged up, we get strengthened, we might have some R&R, and then we go back out into the battle. Christianity is not about how you become most comfortable, how you enjoy life, and how you you live out the American dream. Christianity is about how do you serve God. He taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And as we pray that prayer, we realize we're part of his team of people who are seeking to obey him and bring him glory and further his agenda on this planet. And as we do so, we have an enemy who is battling against us. When we recognize that we are in a battle, then we are going to want to take steps to prepare for that battle. You see, ignorance is said to be bliss, but just because you ignore a battle or ignore an enemy does not mean you're going to be protected from that enemy or from that battle. I believe that we need to remind each other again of the intensity of what's around us so that we're prepared to succeed and bring Christ glory. With that in mind, we look at the disciplines of the Christian life in a whole new light. We don't fast so that we feel better. We don't fast so we lose weight. We don't fast so that we look more spiritual. We fast as we do all the disciplines to prepare ourselves so that we can be more attuned with God, more useful to God, more equipped to be his agents on this planet, his ambassadors. Fasting is one of the disciplines. It's one we're really not that good at usually, as evidenced by numerous factors. But I encourage us to think of fasting and all the other disciplines as if you were going to some kind of special ops training to prepare you, to help you, to get you ready for what lies ahead. The reality of the battle needs to constantly be in our minds. Consider what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. He is seeking to wake us up to the reality of the battle that we're in. In Ephesians chapter 6, we start reading at verse 10 about the spiritual armor. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We think of that as being a great encouragement that God has provided for us, this armor. But the instruction there, the firm action verb is put it on. Put it on. In other words, we have a choice to put it on or not put it on. And like so many other aspects of preparing for the battle that we're in, we have a choice to put it on or to not put it on. I think the things that we read about in the news ought to be causing us to recognize the need for preparation, the need for being ready, the need for doing what we can to prepare for battle. When the day of evil comes, to stand your ground. If you knew that this week would be a time of tremendous testing, if you knew that next Sunday you would be brought in front of a situation where you were really challenged in your faith, you'd be preparing for that all week long. I imagine that you'd be talking to other people saying, hey, I've got something really tough coming up. Would you be praying for me? I'm going to be sent on an assignment into enemy territory, and would you please be getting me ready? Would you be honing your skills, making sure all the different supplies you need are in your pack or attached to your belt? We'd be doing whatever we could to prepare for that testing that was coming. And I believe that those testings are coming. Trials, tribulations are things that we're told to expect, and we're told to be ready for them. So, how will you get ready? I believe that the spiritual disciplines are things that help us prepare for that battle. See, our bodies really are oftentimes not really helpful in the battle that we face. Our bodies are wanting to take the easy route. Our bodies have urges and desires, and so often we just listen to those urges and desires and give in to them and do whatever the body wants, but it's our spirit that we want to be ruling over us. We want our soul to be strengthened so that it's listening to our spirit as our spirit is listening to the Holy Spirit. And our body, hopefully, is obeying and following along. But so often the body calls the shots. I know none of you have done this, but I at times have been critical of some parents. I try not to say it out loud, but sometimes I see parents who give in to their kids. The kid squawks and mommy's right there. Oh, okay, I'll meet your need. The kid throws a temper tantrum. Okay, you can have that toy. Or even worse, the kid throws a temper tantrum and the parent tries to ignore it, and the kid says this isn't working. So he intensifies, and finally the parent says, I need you to be quiet, so I'll just do what you are asking. And what do we think when that happens? We go, oh. They just trained that kid that if they just scream a little louder, then they'll get their way. And it's easy to be critical when we see that or have done it ourselves, but don't we all do that with our bodies? Our bodies growl. And we go, oh, you want something? Okay, I'll go get you something right away. Doesn't matter if it's good for me or not. It's McDonald's and it's close, so I'll put you in there and make you stop growling. We give in to our bodies, or our bodies say we want this or we want that, and we just immediately think that they should. Those needs should be met. We should just give in to them. Who's calling the shots? The immature body, or hopefully the ever increasingly mature spirit and soul, the heart and mind that's becoming more in line with God's truth and more in tune with the Holy Spirit. See, I believe we have to be in strict training, so our body becomes a slave to our spirits. So our bodies are cooperating with what God is wanting us to do, not what the flesh is wanting to do or the world is wanting to do. We're going into training, and our bodies need to be taught how to help us accomplish God's plan for our lives. Consider with me also this other verse, Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're encouraged to press in, to set goals of holiness, and to do what it takes to accomplish those. Chapter 12 of Hebrews reads this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who have disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No, discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You see, there's words of admonition to go into training, to persevere, to be disciplined, to do what it takes to prepare yourselves to cooperate with God. Now, we are not talking about earning our salvation. We're not trying to talk about doing something so that God thinks we're good enough to be accepted. We are recognizing that God in his grace rescues us. God in his infinite mercy says, I want him. I want her as my child. He initiates salvation. We are the recipients of the grace of God. We say, thank you, God. And now once we are saved, once we belong to Christ, once we are a child of God, we then do whatever we can to grow closer to him, to seek him with all of our heart, to strive to run after him, and to persevere through any of the things the world or the devil might throw at us so that we can continue with our eyes focused on Jesus to run with him, to grow ever and ever closer to him. That's where the disciplines come in. And so we engage in things that help us grow. There's different kinds of disciplines. There's spiritual disciplines of engagement. These include things like worship and prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization, Bible meditation, as well as service and true friendship and times of personal reflection. These are things we do to help us hear from God, help us grow close to God. But there's also spiritual disciplines of abstinence, where we remove things to make room for God. These include things like silence and solitude, where we get in a situation where the noises of the world are just diminished, so we're more able to listen to God. Or having a Sabbath time, a time of taking time away from the work and the play and the regular routine, so we're able to hear from God. Or secrecy or submission, and then, of course, fasting. Fasting is saying no to food so we can say yes to God. Fasting is saying no to our normal routine of stuffing our face so we can have more of a chance to stuff our soul. Fasting is a time of saying, I'm going to tell the body, you're not in charge. You just be quiet. Because I want to listen to the Spirit of God as he's speaking to my spirit. And when you're growling all the time, body, I'm distracted. So I'm going to say no to you, no to you, no to you, and yes to God, yes to God, yes to God. See, Jesus thought we'd be fasting. Consider what he said in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, he just assumes we're going to be fasting. And because of that, he gives instructions on how not to fast. Matthew 6, starting at verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. When you fast, don't do that. For I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Some things are just expected. We don't see Jesus saying, make sure you fast, as if we needed to be told to do that, because he knows we will be doing that. So he says, now when you do it this way. Don't do it the wrong way, do it the right way. I grew up never fasting. It just wasn't part of our culture, part of our family, part of our church environment. I just assumed that you shouldn't fast. I assume if I miss one meal, I almost died. Two meals, I would die for sure. But in the 80s, there was more and more people starting to talk about fasting, write about fasting, books written about fasting. When I went off to seminary in the 90s, it was a major topic in one of our classes on spiritual growth. So we were encouraged to build it into our life. So I said, well, okay, I'll do that. And so I made arrangements. I went to a Catholic convent that had some empty space, and they opened up rooms there for times of solitude. So I made arrangements, and I went there for part of 3 days, 2+ days. Solitude, hunger, the Word of God, prayer, hunger, the Word of God. And I don't know if there was any real huge, profound breakthroughs. I don't remember that happening. Actually, my biggest memory of that was a lesson on how not to break a fast. I was driving away, and I was filling in preaching that Sunday. So I said, well, I can't preach on 3 days of empty stomach. So I said, I've got to stop and get something so I'll have energy just to do my assignment. And so I just said, well, I'll do what I normally do. I pulled in, I got a glazed donut and a bottle of chocolate milk, and I had such pain all day long. My stomach said, what is this stuff you put in here? I was better off empty than with this in here. So there's definitely things we need to learn about how to fast and how to break a fast. And I realized that you can learn all that. There are so many articles out there on the internet. You can find most of that stuff. But why would you do it? Why would we as a congregation choose to be people who encourage each other in the spiritual disciplines, including fasting? It's because we know we're in a battle. And we know that our body is oftentimes not helping us in the battle. And so we're going to do what we can to strengthen our spirits. There's a big warning about how not to fast in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. True fasting. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. They ask, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. See, he's condemning them for their wrong attitude about fasting. On the day of your fasting, you do what you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to outwardly humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth like ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? See, he's confronting them, saying, you're doing this external thing, and you think that when you do that, you're going to somehow manipulate God and get some kind of blessing from him. In fact, you're shocked, saying, hey, we fasted, why haven't you answered? And God is saying, well, look at the way you fast. It's all selfish. You think you're going to jerk God's chain by doing this external religious activity? And God confronts them. That's not why we fast. We don't fast to manipulate God. We fast to humble ourselves and hear from God so that the rest of our life becomes more aligned with God. Listen to verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked, to clothe him, not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then, when you fast that way, when you fast with an attitude of righteousness and service to others, when you fast so you can hear God's will, see God's will, and then do God's will, then when you do that, then maybe some blessing will come. Then your light, verse 8, will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and you will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwelling. God is saying that when you truly seek me, then blessing comes. Not when you try to manipulate, not when you act religious, but then go and do your own thing. But when you truly are seeking to know me, and you're doing everything you can to draw close to me, and you're serving the people around me, you're fulfilling my agenda of spreading the gospel and the love of Christ and the ministry of Christ, then you could expect to see blessing follow. Fasting plays a role in that. I encourage you in these 3 weeks to attempt fasting, to try fasting. You can do it lots of different ways. There's lots of different styles of fasts. You could fast completely from all food. You could fast from water too, but it'd only be a 3-day fast then. I encourage you to drink some water. You could do a liquids-only fast. I'm going to try to do that this first week. I'll drink some soup broths and some juices, but try not to eat much of anything. The second week, I'm going to go into what I call a Daniel fast. If you read the book of Daniel, it talks about how they rejected the king's food and said, no, just give us vegetables and grains, and that's what they ate. And God certainly took good care of them. So that's going to be my attempt for my second week. And I don't get super legalistic about this. My goal is to hear God, not be able to say, look what I did. I fasted, God. Aren't you impressed? And I'm hesitant to talk about it, because in talking about it, some of the benefit of it is lost. But yet, as a church, we want to encourage each other in this. So I'm inviting you this time around anyway to talk about it with each other, to talk about fasting. Say, hey, what have you learned about fasting? What do you find about fasting? How did you learn how to break your fast the best way? What kind of fast are you going to try to do? The first day, your body's going to complain like crazy. The second day, it'll continue to complain. The third day, your body will start quieting down. The longer you go into the fast, the less your body will control the shots. Wouldn't it be interesting to experience that? Now, some of you can't do it. Some of you have medical conditions. Some of you are in the midst of a sports season, and to go very long without feeding your muscles, you'd have a hard time. But most of us could try a period of time. How long might God be inviting you to try? And maybe it'll be a few different cycles. Maybe you'll fast for 3 days, and then you'll break it in a very careful way. And then maybe you'll fast for another 3 days. Maybe you'll go a week. It'll be interesting to see how God prompts each one of you. Notice how we're not saying, do this, every one of you follow this rigid rule. No, we're saying, each one of you, listen to the Holy Spirit. How would he have you exercise spiritual discipline in January? How would he help you grow? And how would he prompt you to fast? John Piper quoted John Chrysostom, an ancient church father who died in 407 A.D., John Chrysostom was one of the great church fathers. He was a bishop in Constantinople. He was ostracized and banished because of his lifestyle, which included a lot of fasting, and it brought a sense of condemnation to the emperor and his wife. He wrote this about fasting. Fasting is as much as lies in us as an imitation of the angels, a contemning, which means contempting, of things present, a school of prayer. Fasting is a nourishment of the soul. Fasting is a bridle of the mouth, an abatement of concupiscence, which means lust. Fasting, it mollifies rage or diminishes rage. Fasting appeases anger. It calms the tempest of nature. It excites reason. It clears the mind. It disburdens the flesh. It chases away night pollutions. It frees from headaches. By fasting, a man gets composed behavior. He gets free utterance of his tongue, right apprehensions of his mind. I don't know what fasting will do for you this month, but if it did any of those, that'd be victory. As you fast, seek Jesus. As you fast, feast on the Word. As you fast, spend time reading the Bible. As you fast, encourage people around you to be praying with you. As you fast, you're saying no to something of the world so you can say yes to something of heaven. As you fast, draw near to Christ, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you, by your grace, have rescued us. And we choose to praise you. You are so great. You are so awesome. You are so worthy of our praise. And we confess that at times we get so caught up in the things around us. We get so caught up in the world. We get so caught up by our own flesh, Lord, that we're distracted from what really matters. We confess we haven't been exercising the spiritual disciplines like we should. And so we're saying, by your grace, help us obey you. And Lord, as we take little steps to try this discipline of fasting, would you help us? Would you encourage us? Would you instruct us? Would you give us the joy of the Lord in the midst of this time? And Lord, when we feel hungry, would you remind us of how we really need you? How man does not live on bread alone, but on the word of God? Would you remind us of that over and over again so that every time our stomach growls, we can turn to your word and feast on it? Holy Spirit, would you well up within us an attitude of praise that this might be a season of feasting on you and praising you? And Lord, would you break the grip of our flesh over us? Would you break our urges and our appetites so that we're free to seek you? We invite you to pour your grace upon us and help us spread your grace to each other during this time. And Lord, we're excited at what might happen as we make more time for you. Our ears are tuned into you, and we say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.